Can you all hear okay? Better? Okay. Well, let me see here. I have something to put up here. You really can't see that very well, but it's a bunch of young folks dressed in pink. Somewhere in that group is my daughter, and I still have not figured out which one it is. She's currently in Houston, and a bunch of the LBC students went down and are helping with a couple of the homes, a local family. They're working under the guise of Samaritan's Purse. So she's been communicating off and on throughout the week. But one of the things, the very first day that she was there, she said to us at the end of the first day, I said to her, Amber, you went into these houses, they were infested with a lot of stuff. Not only animals and fish and critters, but snakes, lots of snakes. And I said, so going into these houses, you know, what did you face? She said, well, Dad, the day before they went in and cleared all the snakes, so that was nice. So I thought that was... She's been having a great time. She said, I learned to use power tools today. And I said, well, you have a father that's got a whole garage full of them. Why have you waited so long? Yeah, it's neat to see them go down and help out. It's just, you know, so much distress. How quickly we forget such a major event that occurred just a few months ago because of the additional onslaught of things that have happened in our country alone. Yeah, it's incredible. I was speaking with Gus and Jan this week on the phone, and Jan is funny, man. I'll tell you what, she just keeps rolling along. And I said to her, so how's Gus doing? She said, well, he's actually doing pretty good. He said he's using his walker more. He's getting up and moving around more with his walker. And I said, that's great. He said he just can't see and hear now. It's so funny. She is such a sensitive, genuine, spirited lady. Just very dear. So, you know, what to talk about today. We have communion. I've obviously been studying about something very specific to communion. And something that's very near and dear to all of us. And Laurie said to me, she said, are you going to be continuing Titus? And I said, well, I'm not sure. But I said, the next group of verses that we will be starting deal with the passage that I want to deal with this morning. So I guess we will indirectly be in Titus. You have to excuse me for drinking a little bit. I'm coming off of 3 weeks of a cold, and it has been the worst I think I've ever had. I don't know if it's just because I'm older or, boy, I'll tell you, it's been really hard, my throat. Let's pray. Father, you are glorious. You are wonderful. You are gracious and you are kind. You are truly our Redeemer through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. We could never thank you enough. Teach us all this morning so that you're honored by the power of your Spirit. Amen. The next set of verses that we'll be looking at would be Titus 2, 11 to 16. So since that has what I'd like to just spend a few minutes on this morning, please, you can turn there and we'll read through the passage. Titus 2, 11 to 16. For the grace of God has appeared. The word is epiphany. The grace of God has appeared. And think of the time frame of when the grace of God appeared. In the midst of a group and an age of people and a nation that tried to continue to purport and sustain the law and the ceremonies and teachings of men. The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And all the theologians immediately raised their hands and started a firestorm about all men. We're just going to pass right on by. But I do have thoughts about that. Instructing us. Now, this is what grace instructs us about. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And two, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amazing name. Amazing theological ramifications in that name. Who gave himself, and here is the verse that I want to focus on. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. So much in this. Carol, nice to see you. How you feeling? Sorry. I saw Carol at the hospital this week, so I looked down and saw her, and sorry about that. It's good to see you here. So much truth in this passage. So much. First of all, the grace of God has appeared. Does it still grip your heart, God's grace? Does that fact alone move your heart to honor and to worship him in song and in reverence, in praise? Just bowing, driving down the road. Al and I were talking Friday night. It didn't take long. We were playing a game together, a game night, which was a great time, by the way. And it didn't take long before Al and I were playing this game and something had to do with driving, and Al and I looked at each other and started laughing because Al and I are such controlled people when it comes to driving. All the emotions are in complete control, at least when I drive. I don't know about Al, but I have my thoughts. The grace of God has appeared. And it teaches us so much. But it teaches us about our Savior and our God who gave himself. He gave himself. And there's a few things I just want us to think about him giving himself. First thing, the first truth about Christ giving himself. It was humbling. It was a humbling situation, experience. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider to be equal with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, having taken the form of a servant, and having been made in the likeness of men. You think about that. And having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took on humanity upon himself to be our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. And that's the idea in this passage. All throughout the Old Testament, this idea of kinsman Redeemer is a theme that threads and weaves its way through the text. He is the only one that could be our kinsman redeemer. The word means to make oneself low. His glorious role and position with the Father was not something that he took lightly. But he was willing to make himself low to take on this body of flesh in order to redeem us, in order to pay a ransom, in order to shed his blood, in order to make a payment that no human could ever make, ever. Never have the ability to make. What's amazing to me is what we're going to learn a little bit down the page. The second thing, not only was it humbling, but it was unique. One time is all it took. I get my thought from this whole idea of uniqueness and once from the verb in this passage. He gave. It's in the past. He gave of himself once. In Romans 6, 8 to 11, the text says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised up from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer rules over him. For that which he died to sin, how often? Once. Once for all. But that which he lives to God. So you also consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but living to God, because you are in Christ." One death. One sacrifice. One time of shedding his blood. It was unique. Men continue to try to work their way to heaven. They continue to work to trust their rules and their regulations and their faith. Hebrews 7, 6 and 27, 26 and 27. "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy and innocent and undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests needed, to offer up sacrifice for his first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this, he did once for all when he offered up himself." One time. First Peter 3:18. "For Christ also died for sins once for all." Once. It was unique. Unique. "The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Made the payment to bring us back in proper standing with our God in a correct relationship. 3, it was necessary. His death was absolutely necessary. There's a preposition in this phrase in Titus 2:14, "who gave himself for." It's a little word for us, super. But it has some pretty amazing intent. The word means over or beyond or instead of. In the place of. Do we realize the impact of Christ having died in our place? That's true redemption. We have nothing to contribute, nothing to offer. Nothing. Not one thing. His sacrifice far exceeds and supersedes anything man could begin to try to offer, whether it's a sacrifice or whatever. Good works. You can try all that. The Father said, it's the blood of my Son. Hebrews 10, 1 to 4. Love this passage. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a continual reminder, year after year after year, that what they're doing was not sufficient to redeem them. It was not a sufficient ransom. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Not only was his death necessary, humbling, unique, necessary, but it was ordered. Ordered. In Hebrews 10, 5 to 6. And I'm going to turn there and read that. This is a wonderful passage about the superiority of Christ over the law, over religion, over whatever you want to throw out. The superiority of our high priest. Hebrews 10, 5 and 6. It was ordered. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, that is the Lord Jesus, sacrifice and offering you, Father, have not desired, but a body you have ordered or prepared for me. The Lord Jesus' understanding of his purpose was very clear, but it was clear in eternity. But a body you have prepared for me in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, that's not what you take pleasure in. Not only was it ordered, but it was decreed. It was absolutely decreed. Reading on in verse 7 of chapter 10. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Yes, that was taken from the songs, but Jesus uses in this passage. It was decreed in the scroll of the book which was prepared in the Old Testament. Long had been known. It was also substitutionary. Romans 5, 6 through 11. You can feel free to turn there if you'd like. Romans 5, 6 through 11. So it was humbling. The fact that he gave himself was unique. The fact that he gave himself was necessary. It was ordered. It was decreed. In addition, it was substitutionary. We've mentioned a little bit already about this. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, Though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die, possibly, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It is what he has done that delivers us. It is his work. It is his death. It is his blood that made the payment. It is all him. All of it. Much more, having been reconciled, brought back together, having the account straightened out, brought into the appropriate balance, we shall be delivered by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. You know, there are so many different things that we see in the fact of Christ giving himself. But being this was communion, it is the impact of his giving himself, I think, is easily overlooked. As a result of his giving of himself, what does that mean for you or for me? What does that truly mean? Back in Titus chapter 2, who gave himself to redeem us. We are redeemed. And Jerry, the last song, I think, mentioned that you sang today. But there's also another one, 520. I was just thinking about this. I ask myself the question when I read through some of these hymns. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer, and I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps, and he giveth me songs in the what? In the night. Holy Spirit says through the hand of Paul to Titus, he gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, all of it, every bit of it. He also mentions that he redeemed us as a result of, he not only redeemed us, but secondly, he purified us. And if we go back to the Old Testament and look throughout, you know, we see the idea of purification, the whole process of purification, the hand washings and the whole priestly, you know, ceremonial and the cleansings that were involved, so detailed and just, and how we've talked about this and how they had to do things a very particular way for purity. But the real purity, the only purity that we can know, is through the shed blood of our Savior. It is through him. But what's interesting to me is the end of this verse. It's a unique phrase, actually. To purify, not just for the sake of purifying us, but what? What was the purpose of his purifying us? To purify for himself a people for his own possession. This is why we are redeemed. This is why we have his grace. This is why he died in our place instead of us. Because he wanted to bring a unique people, a circumspect people, a precious group of people, some of the text read. A special people. Unique. So, before we have communion, there's a picture of this purification in the New Testament. I just want to read it. And it has to do with the relationship between two people. I'll just read it. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. It's a picture of what Christ has done for us. He loves us. He didn't just love us. He loved us in his death. He loved us in giving of himself fully and completely in order to purify us, to pay for us, to remove us from the bondage of sin and death, bring us back into an appropriate relationship with our Father. Reconciled. He purified us. So we are redeemed and we are purified. And my final thought is, you know, reading through all of this, looking at the texts of Scripture that we read about his giving of himself, you know, there is nothing that we do in this whole process. Do you know? Nothing. There is not one thing. That is truly amazing. You can't do anything. You can't do anything. I can't do one thing. Can't even find my water. So for those who struggle or feel conflicted when we talk about God's electing, saving grace, and our trusting and believing, and where you mingle those two seemingly doctrinal differences together, rest assured one thing. We cannot do one thing to bring ourselves into harmony with our loving Father. Not one thing. And in my thinking, it seems to me Paul spoke about a thorn somewhere, right? Do you know what that was a reminder of? Really? In the context of his grace, life change from Acts 9 through his life. God gave him something right up front because the Lord said, you know what? I know the flesh. I know how ugly and destitute and it is prone to wander from honoring me. So I'm going to stick you with a thorn. And your flesh is going to say, could you take it away? I think I could serve you better. My grace is sufficient. That is why we don't need to do one thing. The destiny of the flesh is always to please itself. Always. It is always to honor itself. It is always to care for and cherish and love itself. But God gave His Son in a humbling manner, in a unique fashion, because it was necessary. He ordered this, and He decreed it, and it was done in our place. There's not a lot of other evidence that we need to realize. We don't have much to do with this grand truth, this redemption that He has provided through the shed blood of His Son that was offered one time and done. And that alone is sufficient. The Father has been propitiated and He is satisfied. And we are dressed in righteousness because of what He's done. What an amazing truth. Amazing. The war that we face daily, when we go, like the sign says, when we go out in the field, is that, let alone the world, but most churches today would rather try to help us along in this journey spiritually and give us some things to do so that the Father be just a little more pleased with us. Baloney. Okay. And from that, we'll transition into communion. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll just go ahead and get down and start communion. Father, You are truly glorious. As a matter of fact, Father, what You've done for us is amazing, what You've done and through Your Son. Thank You for that. I thank You every day, and we all thank You. Thank You for explaining in Your Word from Genesis through Revelation the purposes and plans that You have for us, and that they involved the person of the Lord Jesus. Thank You that these things are made known to us through Your Holy Spirit as He teaches us. Truly help us to understand and have a love for Your Word, because I believe, Father, in Your Word there is incredible power. As the light bulbs turn on to Your truth, Father, help us to not only understand things, but have a genuine compassion and love that's deep-seated and rooted in our hearts and minds, that we will desire to know You and love You first and foremost, and to love Your Son, and to recognize that this life, Father, is just a transition. We're moving on. You are coming again. There's some incredible suffering coming, but we are moving on. We are looking to You, and we are looking for You, and we are not desiring to stay here and hang on to the stuff that so encumbers us. We love You, and thank You that the Lord Jesus gave His body and shed His blood. Thank You that You ordained this and decreed it from times of old. And take this little bit of an expression that we have now, Father, as much as ritualistic it seems sometimes, take it as an appreciation and a token of our thanksgiving for You. In Your name we pray. Amen.